Good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday evening prophecy hour. And tonight I'm going to be speaking from Daniel chapter 3, where God is going to show us how to stand alone with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what this particular text here in Daniel 3 teaches. And not a greater lesson needs to be learned today than this one, standing for and standing alone with Jesus Christ, for the simple fact that every man, woman, and child in Christ is a twice-born person living in a once-born world. This simply means, friends, that Christians are going to be up against it most of the time, and so my prayer tonight is that this message will be a blessing to you. Be finding the book of Daniel, if you will, and be finding the third chapter of the book of Daniel. And while you're finding it, let me share with you about an ancient Christian. The man's name was Athanasius. And Athanasius was a bold and strong Christian, and he took stands, and other people would say, well, he's arrogant, or he's stubborn, or he's narrow-minded. The emperor's name was Theodosius. And Theodosius said to Athanasius, the world is against you. And Athanasius said to Theodosius, well, then Athanasius is against the whole world. Now, family and friends, it takes courage. It takes courage to stand alone. And I believe that as time moves closer to the rapture of the church, Christians the world over are going to discover more and more that it is necessary to learn to stand alone in the day and the age in which we live. As the days get darker, how much more necessary will it be for your children? You see, we need to learn to stand alone and to stand up for Jesus Christ. And we need to teach our children how to stand alone and to stand up for Jesus Christ. And not out of stubbornness, nor out of arrogance, nor out of narrow-mindedness, simply because standing up for and standing with Jesus Christ is the right thing to do. To stand on the principles of God's Word and to stand for those things that are true, righteous, and just, and the things that will last throughout time and eternity is what God expects His child to do. Now let's take up the first 14 verses here in Daniel chapter 3. You follow along as I read. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Well, certainly, as we're getting into this chapter, you're recognizing it's the story of three Hebrew children who were thrown into the fiery furnace. Many of you listening tonight will have heard that story in Sunday school at some point. We all learned about these three Jewish boys who would not worship the image and who were thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not bend, break, or bow. But we also discover in that story that they would not burn. Then they came out of that fiery furnace and they rejoiced, and we all rejoice in that story. But family, friends, I want to share something with you tonight. Listen to me. That is just simply not what has been done. It is a record of what God is doing. And it is not merely a record of what God has said. It is a record of what God is saying. And listen to me. Someday, somewhere, at some point, you're going to find yourself very soon in some incendiary circumstance. Before long, you're going to find out that your faith will be in the fire. And it's going to be necessary for you, like these three young men here of old, to stand up and to stand alone. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was an egomaniac. Friends, he was a megalomaniac. He was stuffed full of his own self-importance. So great was his ego, so great was his self-worship, that he had an image made of himself, and then, as our text testified, he demanded that everyone would bow down and worship that image. Now, just for a moment tonight, imagine with me, there you are on the plains of Dura, and there stands that gigantic image, like some missile on a pad, waiting to be launched. And as you're getting that picture firmly in your mind, I want you to hear the command given that everybody is to bow down and worship that image, or else you'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. That's all they needed to hear. Because when the band struck up, thousands of people hit the dust and fell down in obeisance before that golden image, on their faces bowing. But there were three who would not bow in that day. And because they stood alone, they were thrown into a fire furnace. Now, I want you to understand something. This is not just some old-time story. This story carries great relevance for us today in this age in which we are living. Because Daniel is a book of prophecy, friends. And in his book, he gives us a picture in the person of Nebuchadnezzar of the coming Antichrist. Now, if you're not aware, there is a coming man who will one day rule the world as Babylon was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar. He will be the devil's Messiah. He is called in the Bible the beast. He's called in the Bible the man of sin. He's called in the Bible the lawless one. He's called in the Bible the wicked one. He's called in the Bible the Antichrist. And all of these are different names, descriptions of one incredibly, incredibly wicked human being who may now be living and who will one day rule the world during a period of time that the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with me, preacher? I don't have to worry about the Antichrist because, you know, I studied the Scriptures and I understand the Scriptures to say that when the church is raptured and I'm a Christian and when I'm raptured, I'm taken out of this world, then the Antichrist will come. Well, friend, that is true. And I believe that. But listen to what the Apostle John had to say in 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. Did you get that? Many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. That is, the more you see the spirit of Antichrist that's in the world, you realize that you're living in the last time. Friends, these are the end times. And the Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of the Antichrist himself. And there are three points that I want to make from our text here tonight during our prophecy hour. And the first is this. I want you to note the fury they face. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image, and we learn, as they learn to stand alone, look at the fury these boys face. Can you just imagine the pressures that were upon them? But let's ask this question to help us in our understanding. How does Nebuchadnezzar picture and stand for the Antichrist? Well, there are a few interesting ways this passage of Scripture points that out. For example, we're told Nebuchadnezzar made an image of himself and he told everybody to worship that image. Well, write this down somewhere, Revelation 13:13, and listen as I read it to you. It's speaking of the Antichrist now, not Nebuchadnezzar. This is way back in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, not the book of Daniel. But I want you to listen to it. Listen to what God says. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven, this on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. But go back to Daniel 3 now. Nebuchadnezzar says, hey y'all, I got an image here. And if you don't worship it, you're going to be killed. Well friend, the Antichrist is coming. And he's going to make an image more incredible than the one that Nebuchadnezzar made. And if those people of that time will not worship the image, they will be killed. What about the people of the coming Antichrist time? You know, an interesting number is used here in Daniel 3. And that number is 6. And look again at Daniel 3:1. The Bible tells us the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. How many is 60? Well, that's 60. And the breadth of it was what? It was 6 cubits. And how many pieces were in the orchestra? Well, look at verse 5 with me again. And let's count it. At what time you hear the sound of the cornet? That's 1. The flute, that's 2. The harps, that's 3. Sackbut, that's 4. Psaltery, that's 5. And the dulcimer, that's 6. And all through this thing here in Daniel chapter 3, we're finding the number 666. Well, what is the number of the beast, the Antichrist, that's going to come? Well, Revelation 13:18, this is what the Bible says to us. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. And so understand, God is speaking here, and God is sharing with you and I. He's saying to us that there was a man named Nebuchadnezzar, and he is a type, a picture, a prophecy and an illustration of the Antichrist that will come. And so one day the Antichrist will set up an image. One day he will use the number 666 to cause universal worship. But in this day and in this age in which we now live, the spirit of the Antichrist, friend, is already in the world. There are many Antichrists, 1 John told us. And if people in that day must stand alone, so must we in this day stand up and stand alone. And there's going to be incredible, incredible pressure to do so. And so I want to talk about that a little bit. Now, I want you to see what Nebuchadnezzar did so long ago to try to get people to conform. And the very first thing he did was he created some emotional enticement. I want you to look again with me at verse 5 here in our text. And the Bible says that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And so what the Bible is telling us is that the Babylonian orchestra began to play and there was incredible music. You see, what does music do? Well, you know that music touches the emotions. Music is a gift of God. We use music to worship and to praise God, and the devil also knows the power of music, and Satan is using music today like never before to enforce his diabolical plans upon the world. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Satan is a master musician. The Bible even speaks of Satan as having tabrets of pipes in him in Ezekiel 28:13. You can look it up. When he speaks, it's like majestic music. Now, his music can be hideously beautiful, or it can have a demonic beat, but it is Satan's tool as never before. For you know, for example, some folks listen to the obscenity and rap music. Some watch and listen to MTV, which is nothing more than visual and musical pornography wed together. See, Satan wants to capture a generation by music. And none of us can deny that there is emotional enticement in music. Well, that's not all that Nebuchadnezzar did. He also created an atmosphere of social inducement. The Bible mentions here in verses 2 and 3 that everybody was doing this. Notice again and follow along. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. You see, everybody's doing it. And then in verse 4, the herald cried aloud. And note what the herald said in verse 4. To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages. Now, it wasn't just for the rulers. It was for everybody. And so, again, hear me. Everybody is going to be doing it. And if you do not fall in line, if you do not step in time, if you do not do what you're told to do, you're going to be looked upon as an oddball. Family and friends, we're moving quickly toward a one-world government. The America that we have known is being diluted, and it's being absorbed into a generation and a globalism that is spurred on by the global gullibility of those who will not stand alone and stand up and stand for what is right. So, Nebuchadnezzar also created emotional enticement. He created, as we talked about, social inducement. But I want you to also note, he created an atmosphere of government enforcement. Look with me, if you will, in verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, the government in that day and the government in our day is trying to squeeze everybody into a mold. Those on the left say that you cannot stand for this, you cannot stand for that. We must all stand for the same thing. Well, friend, that's just the doctrine of tolerance, which means just simply let's tolerate all the evil that is in this world today. And the problem with the doctrine of tolerance, the problem with everybody doing the same thing and everybody catering to the liberal left is that the liberal left does not stand for what God stands for. You know, before Trump, when the liberal left was in charge, they would threaten saying, we will arrest you from contempt of court, or we will take away your tax-exempt status, or we will do this, or we will do that, because you are in the way of the progress of peace. You're just not being tolerant. And friends, Jesus said in John 16:2, in the last days, there's coming a time when those who kill you will think they do God a service. Do you realize there's an organization called Fundamentalist Anonymous? That is, I was once a member of a Bible-believing church, and they use the term fundamentalist as a sneer. And people like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez claim Christianity is a form of mind control. It's nothing but a lie. She claims that Jesus Christ was nothing but a hoax, and if he lived, he was the greatest liar that ever lived, because they claim when you stand up and you say the Bible says this is wrong and this is right, well, you're mentally sick. And you just have to pity people like that. Nebuchadnezzar created also a culture of spiritual defilement. And I want you to look again at verse 6. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth. I want you to learn this about the devil. The devil does not want casualties, friends. He wants converts. The devil wants to be worshipped. He longs to be worshipped. And the Antichrist that comes, he wants to be worshipped as well. And again, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, this is what the Bible says. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that's the kind of power and government enforcement the Antichrist is bringing. I want you to look around. Look around at America today. Look around at our government today. Look around at our world today. And friend, we cannot but conclude that it's coming sooner than we think. You see, this is the power the liberals are clamoring for. That's what we're up against, family and friends. We're up against emotional enticement. We're up against social inducement. We're up against governmental enforcement. We're up against spiritual defilement. And it is in the world today, everywhere you care to look. Wherever you are in this world today, that's what's happening. And only a fool could deny it. And as a child of God, you're going to have to learn to stand against it. So this brings me to the second point I want to make from this text tonight. I want you to note the faith they followed. What was it that enabled these three men to stand alone? And the reason we need to ask this question is because these are the things that you're going to have, and we're going to have them right here in our hearts, and we're going to have to teach them in the hopes that our children will embrace them for their own hearts. Look with me again at verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said unto them, is it true? Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Now I want you to note the spirit of the Antichrist here. Note the contempt he has for God. The verse goes on and the verse says, "And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Do you hear the contempt? Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, folks, this is where it gets really good. Because the Bible goes on and it says that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego there in verse 16 answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter." Now, when they say we're not careful to answer thee, what they're saying is we don't have to hesitate. We don't have to study about it. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to go off somewhere and ponder about it. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now I want you to follow on in verses 17 and 18. He goes on, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Whew. I just suppose we're there, and we say, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come on over here, boys, let me give you a little bit of advice. You're in a tough spot. I mean, your faith is about to be in the fire. Do you get that? Now, fellas, just let me tell you what to do." Now, here's what the average carnal Christian living in our day would say. He's going to tell these boys what to do. This is what he's going to say. He says, "When in Babylon, boys, you need to do as the Babylonians do. You need to go along to get along. I mean, after all, it'd be a whole lot better for you to compromise just a little bit here and a little bit there. You might live a little bit longer so you can do some more good than just simply to be stubborn and to stand up. After all, Christians are supposed to go along to get along. They're supposed to get along with everybody and everything, including Satan. Don't just stand alone." That's what the average carnal Christian would say. But these men didn't. And how did they do it? By the faith they had. Now I want you to notice three things about the faith they followed. Number one, it was a settled faith. Look, if you will, verse 16. They said, "We're not careful to answer thee, O king." We don't have to get in a holy huddle. We don't have to ponder it. We don't have to say, "Now, king, give us a night to go and sleep on it." You know what I believe? I believe these boys have been to a revival meeting. That's what I believe these boys had done. I believe they'd been in a revival meeting long before they were ever carried away captive to Babylon. They'd been in a revival meeting through the preaching of a prophet by the name of Jeremiah. They had God's word hidden down in their heart. Let me ask you tonight, do you have God's word hidden in your heart? Can you say what the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hidden in mine heart that I might not sin against thee"? You see, they had it. They had God's word in their heart, so they already knew what was right, and they already knew what was wrong. And friend, I just want to share with you something Adrian Rogers said long ago. This is what Adrian Rogers said. He said, "There are too many of you spending too much time trying to make up your mind what you're going to do about this thing and this thing and this thing and this thing." He said, "One of the greatest things I've learned in life is one big decision will keep you from a lot of little ones. Just make one big one. And then when the Nebuchadnezzar of this world comes and says, 'What are you going to do?' you'll be able to say, 'Hey, O king, I don't even have to think about it.'" Their faith was a settled faith. Is your faith a settled faith? Their faith was also a strong faith. I want you to look at verse 17. They said, "Our God is able." You better believe that. You better believe it, friend. You better believe when the Nebuchadnezzar of this world comes to you and says, Who is that God that shall deliver thee? You better believe there's a God who said, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. I will. Family and friends, that's the word of the Holy God. He will deliver us. If he doesn't deliver us through the fire, he's going to deliver us in the fire, but he will deliver us. These words that I'm reading here and these words that I'm hearing here, they remind me of an old song by B.B. McKinney. He said, have faith in God. He's on the throne. Have faith in God. He watches over his own. He cannot fail. He must prevail. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Their faith was a settled faith, and it was a strong faith, and it was a steadfast faith. Because look again at verse 18, because there's something very interesting here in verse 18. Note what the Bible says. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now God is able to deliver us. We don't have to have any doubt about that. But if not, we're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to worship your image. Now what does if not mean? Does that mean if God is not able? Not at all. Does that mean if God does not deliver us? No, that's not what it means either. It means if in this situation we be turned to bacon, if when you throw us like chips of wood into the fiery furnace, we're consumed, if it works out that way, that's fine. We're still not going to worship your God, Nebuchadnezzar. Now, they don't have any doubt as to God's power. But that's not the point here at all. It may happen, friend, that God, in his sovereignty, may want these boys to die in those flames. So it brings me to an interesting question I'd like to ask you tonight. Does your faith have an if not clause in it? Our God is able to deliver us, verse 17. We all like that. Oh, man, that's great. We all believe that. But if he doesn't, are you still going to serve him? Now, family and friends, we're getting down to where the rubber meets the road in our Christian faith. And so I'd like you to jot these verses down and look it up later, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 39. And this is very important here. For us to grasp when it means comes to standing alone, because the truth is, all of us are like the story of these three men in the fiery furnace in this world today. And so, this is what the Bible says. I want you to listen. What shall I more say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon and the Barak, and of Samson and of Japheth, of David also, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. And if we just stop right here, most of us would sign up in a heartbeat because we like this. It's just one victory after victory. But it doesn't end there, friend. Look at verse 35. And others. Oh boy, it's the "and others" that's going to get you right now. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Family and friends, if God doesn't give you what you want, he'll give you something better than you want. Now you listen to me. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. Someone might say, well, you know, they were put in prison, but you know what? After a little while, they got out. Oh? Well, look at verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through faith. God wants you and I to know that they all got an A on their report card through faith. Yet they were not delivered in the way that you and I think about deliverance. These three Hebrew boys, they knew. They said, our God is able and He's going to deliver us, but He may not keep us out of your fiery furnace, and He may not keep us alive in that furnace. And guess what, King? That's all right. That's all right. We're still not going to bow. Family and friends, listen, it is one thing to have the faith to escape, and it's another thing to have the faith to endure. It's one thing to be sick and have the faith to be healed. It's another thing to be sick and not be healed and still praise God. And that takes greater faith. All these by faith received an A+ on their report card. They received a good report. And who said that they had the good report? Almighty God said it, so you know it's true. But I want you to understand, it is one thing to be delivered. It's another thing to die, and all by faith. And there had better be an if not clause in your deal with God also. Our God is able to deliver us. And if He doesn't deliver us, it's not because He can't. You know, in the New Testament, we read where James was put in prison by Herod, and Herod cut his head off. And then Peter is put in prison, and God delivers Peter out of prison. Therefore, God could have delivered James, but He did not deliver James, but He did deliver Peter. And why? Well, you can ask Him when you get on up there to heaven. Family and friends, I just want you to tell you that God is sovereign. God is a sovereign God, and God knows what is best, and God may not always deliver you from your trials and your tribulations and your temptations, and if He doesn't, what are you going to do? Just stand. Just stand by faith. Now let me tell you what faith is. Faith is not primarily receiving from God what you want. It's accepting from God what He gives. And these three Hebrew boys have that kind of faith. It was a settled faith. We don't got to worry about it. It was a strong faith. Our God is able. And it was a steadfast faith. Even if He doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow, we're not going to break, and we're not going to bend. We are standing with Jesus. We may burn, but our God will deliver us out of your hand, Nebuchadnezzar. There's a God in heaven, friends, who's going to take care of you in the fire, through the fire, or whatever. After all, do you not know what His Word says? Oh, the precious promise of the Holy Word of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then finally tonight, very quickly, I want to look at the fellowship that they had found. Now we talked about the fury they faced. We've talked about the faith they followed. But let's just talk for a moment about the fellowship that they found. Now they were bound. You go on and read on in Daniel 3. They were bound. They were thrown into that fiery furnace. And this furnace is heated 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated. And the men who threw them in are burned with such burns that they cannot survive. So there are these three boys down there. And they're in the midst of the fiery furnace. But I want you to note, the Bible tells us they're walking around in the furnace, and after a while, Nebuchadnezzar decides he's going to go on down, and he's going to have a look. He'll see how these three rebellious young men who would not bow are doing. And when Nebuchadnezzar looks down there, he says, hey, wait a minute. Didn't we put 3 men in the fire? Why? He said, I see four men walking around down there, and the fourth is like the Son of God, verses 24 and 25 here in Daniel 3. Are you listening, friend? Family and friends, what happened when they got down there? Well, three things very quickly. First, the Bible says that the bonds that were put on them were all burned off. There was not even the smell of smoke on their clothing. The only thing the fire had burned off them was what the world had put on them. You go through the fire and God's just cleansing you. That's all God's up to. He knows how to cleanse you. What's more, the times you're going to grow the most in your faith are when you're faced in the midst of the fire. The times that that we have here, there is the cleansing of the saint. But in those times in the midst of the fire, there's also the companionship of the Savior. I want you to know that Jesus will never, ever, ever be closer to you than when you stand up and take a stand for Him and say, it doesn't matter what everyone else does. I'm going to stand for Jesus. It doesn't matter what happens to me. I'm still going to stand with Jesus. And I'm telling you, if you will stand with Jesus Christ, and He's going to become real to you like never before. You stop being a Sunday morning bench warmer and start standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll have the companionship of the Savior like you've never had it before. And then finally, I want you to know there's going to come the conviction of the sinner. Nebuchadnezzar looked down there and he said, what's happening here? Why aren't they burned up? Because their God delivered them. That's why they weren't burned up. Those Babylonians worshiped the fire god. That's what this has been all about. His name was Isber, and he's nothing like God Almighty. And Nebuchadnezzar had to admit that. He said in verse 29, there's no God like our God. Do you know when this world is going to start having respect again for the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible? I'll tell you when. It's going to be when you and I, by the grace of God, stand up and stand alone for Jesus Christ. And dear friends, we better teach our children because the spirit of Antichrist is already in this world. You need to know your Bible. And right now, right where you are at home, allow me to ask you to bow your heads as we close this message in prayer. Family and friends, I want you to know this. You won't even begin to stand against the Antichrist if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart. And so I'd like to ask you, are you saved? Are you saved? Because you can't teach your children if you don't know about Jesus. And you can't teach your children about salvation if you don't know about Jesus. Are you prepared to teach your children what's right and what's wrong and how to stand alone? Are you? Let's pray. Father, I pray that many tonight will give their hearts to Christ and will be saved. And oh Lord, will you open hearts tonight to say an everlasting yes to repentance and the receiving of Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, no greater decision will a man or a woman or a child make than to repent and to receive Jesus Christ. It is a life-changing, eternal decision. And we pray tonight, Father, that your word will find a home and that there are many people who will hear this message who will turn to Jesus Christ and say, save me, Lord, and let me stand with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.